I encourage you to keep your Bible open. We'll consider this portion together from the Word of God. Thank Julian for leading our service today. Julian is a third-year theological student from our Cumber congregation. Thank him for leading and Christina for leading for us as well. The verses particularly that I want to consider with you today are those last two verses that were read, verses 19 and 20. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Let's commit our way unto the Lord together and seek his help. Lord, we do just ask now that thou would be pleased to come to take up the word which has been read in our presence, to make it a true blessing to our souls today. We ask that we might be strengthened in the inner man through the strengthening which thou alone can give. We pray that we who are seers might be encouraged in our walk with thee and strengthened to live for Christ in the days that lie before us. And so we pray that the word would be applied to each of our hearts appropriately. And Lord, remember the unsaved also. Perhaps there is one in our midst who is yet without the Saviour. And we pray that they also would see Christ and see the joy which he alone can give and their lost estate without him. So come, Lord, and meet our need today. Give the Spirit for the preaching of the word. We ask it all in the name of Christ. I'm looking to see Christ glorified. Amen. Writing this letter to the Philippian church, Paul the Apostle is under house arrest. Having faced many trials throughout his Christian experience, having been beaten, lashed with the whip and stoned, having battled tiredness, coldness, hunger and thirst, now Paul's freedom has been removed from him and he is waiting for the results of a trial which may bring his freedom, yes, but may also bring his death, potentially. He has faced, and he is facing all of this trouble simply because of his faithful stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Given all of those difficulties and troubles, you would expect Philippians to be a gloomy letter filled with troubles and woe. You would expect to hear gloom coming from Paul. Look where the gospel has gotten me. I'm in under house arrest. I've faced all these troubles. Woe is me. But that's not the case. Remarkably, instead, the letter is marked with gladness. It's marked with encouragement. It's marked with joy. Joy in the Lord. And so, despite his circumstances, we find here that this apostle is facing so much affliction for Christ. He's rejoicing. Now the passage before us gives us something of why he was rejoicing. Verses 12 through 18, they show that in the middle of all of his trouble, he could see that the hand of his God was at work. He saw that even now, while he was suffering, yet that suffering was being used for good. The unseers, they were considering the gospel, the church was being strengthened, the gospel was prospering, and therefore, he concludes at the end of verse 18, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. But then moving into verse 19, Paul gives another reason for his rejoicing. And the reason is found when he says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation. And what he's saying there, he's saying the great reason for rejoicing is that the Lord will use these circumstances for my salvation, or we could say there, for my deliverance. That's the theme I want to take up with you today, this theme of deliverance when suffering for Christ. Deliverance when suffering for Christ. And firstly here, as we consider this deliverance, I want to think with you of the substance of this deliverance. And by the substance, what I'm getting at is what this deliverance actually is. It's well and good talking about deliverance in the midst of suffering, but if you have a wrong idea of what we mean by that, well, it's not really much help to you, is it? Here, we're looking at this delivering the sons. Especially, we're focusing on the word salvation. Paul says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation. What shall turn to his salvation? He's talking about his suffering. He's talking about the various results of his suffering. He's talking about Paulus being familiar with the gospel. He's talking about the church being encouraged. He's talking about even the enemies of the gospel who are seeking to harm him. Even they are speaking of the things of the gospel. He says, all of these things flowing from my suffering, they shall work out for my salvation. So let's think about that word, salvation. It's often used in Scripture to speak about our being saved from sin. For example, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." There he is, in that portion, speaking about the fact that there is power in the gospel to save us from the destructive forces of sin. The gospel of Christ, it delivers us in many ways from sin, even in this life. And then especially, it delivers us from the eternal consequences of sin. It delivers us from the hell that you and I deserve. The gospel saves us out of our sin. And again, in the same theme, in Acts 4, verse 12, Peter was speaking and he declared to the Jewish council, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." But the point there was obviously in this same line, that there is no way to be saved from the destructive power of sin other than Jesus Christ. It is only through him, the risen Savior, that we are saved from our sin. And there's a thing that you would do well to think upon. Child of God, do well to think upon it too. To be glad that through Christ you're saved. And for you who are not in Christ, go think about this. To be saved from your sin, it must be through Christ. There's power in him alone and in his gospel. And to be saved from your sin, it must be through Christ. But coming back to Philippians chapter 1, that can't obviously be the meaning here, in fact, because Paul is certainly not saying that he is saved from his sin by these circumstances. Remember, he's talking about his suffering, and he's talking about the results of his suffering. The only deliverance from sin is Christ. We're not delivered from sin by suffering or by our good works. We are saved from sin on the basis of Christ's finished work alone, so that obviously can't be the theme here. If you were invited to a friend's house for dinner, you might bring something with you, a bottle of juice perhaps, or a dessert, but, well, that's not the case with coming to Christ. We don't contribute anything. Christ sets the feast. He has prepared it. He has laid the table in full, and he simply invites us to come. We don't need to bring the bottle of juice, so to speak, or the dessert. Christ has given it all. So Paul is not talking here of adding to his salvation by these circumstances. It can't be the idea of salvation. You know, the word salvation is also used in another way in Scripture. It can have the idea of help. Help. In Acts chapter 27, Paul is on a ship with Roman soldiers, and there a storm has hit, and the ship is in difficulty. The soldiers are working hard trying to keep the boat afloat. But panic has set in. Here these men are struggling. They're tired and they're weak. And in verse 40, or 34 of Acts chapter 27, Paul encourages them to eat. He says, "I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health." And that word health is the exact same word as salvation here in Philippians chapter 1. I think that's something a bit closer to the meaning of the passage. Help. Now, it can't be physical help, we have to say that as well, because, well, Paul is not guaranteed physical help. If you look at the verse 20, he says there, "So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." So death is a possibility. Means he's not speaking of physical health. And yet, I believe what he's saying here is that these circumstances are being worked out by the Lord for his health, for his spiritual health, for his good. Paul is saying, through all of these circumstances, the Lord is working out my benefit. He is working out my good. There he is suffering, there he is in trouble, he's facing all sorts of problems. He's saying the Lord is working out through all of these things my benefit, my help. We can tie it in with his confident statement in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. He said, all things include suffering. All things work together for good for them who love God. Here's Paul in the midst of suffering, he's saying, this is for my good. The Lord is using all of this for my good, for my help, for my salvation. Perhaps today you are in various ways suffering for Christ. You're seated here, so you're not under house arrest or in prison the way Paul was, but perhaps in various other ways you're suffering for Christ, or you feel that the enemy come against you, and you feel perhaps the pain or the lash of the whip, so to speak. Well, the great encouragement for you is not necessarily that the Lord will take you out of the trouble. The Lord didn't take Paul out of this trouble. He didn't remove Paul from this trouble. The great encouragement for you as you suffer for Christ is that while the Lord may never take you out of that trouble, yet he is using all of your circumstances, as dreadful as they might seem, he's using them for your good. He's using them to benefit you. Go trust them in him. Rest in his the provision of his good hand. He's using these things for good. The substance of this deliverance. Well, let's think about the specifics of the deliverance in the second place. The specifics of this deliverance. We've already considered the general thrust that this deliverance is the Lord working circumstances for the good of Paul. But the text goes on to give a more specific definition. In verse 20, Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. One of the great specific goods that the Lord will do for Paul is to ensure that he will not be ashamed. More than that, it is to equip him with boldness, so that even in the midst of affliction, Christ will be glorified through his testimony. The Lord is enabling Paul, in the midst of all of his suffering, to continue serving Christ well. You know, the great temptation when going through a time of great suffering is obviously to back down, to silence our voices, to hold the edges of our swords, so to speak. That's a very real temptation. Godly individuals of the past have fallen in that way. You read church history and you'll come across some who under persecution have recanted their faith, at least for a time. They have turned against Christ for a season, at least in what they've said, out of fear of persecution, out of trouble that they're in. That temptation, I'm sure, would have been very real to Paul. His life would be an awful lot easier if he just silenced his voice. Perhaps if he kept believing the things that he believed, but if he was just quiet about it. Well, he would have a nice, easy life. It was a real temptation, I'm sure. But the Lord was delivering him. He speaks here of having boldness, so that just as he stood for Christ in easier days, so now he can stand for Christ in the midst of trouble. Just as he preached Christ when men were glad to hear the word of his lips, so now he is going to be strengthened by Christ to preach when men detest his message. The point is that Christ is causing him to be steadfast and unmovable in the midst of difficulty. The Lord gives deliverance in the midst of suffering. That does not mean that He will give you an easy life without any affliction. It does not mean that He will remove you from all trouble. The child of God, it does mean that He will strengthen. He will equip you. He will make you able to bear up in the fight. Is that not the thrust of Christ's great promise in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9? When He said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." It's sufficient. It is enough. Child of God, do you feel your weakness today in standing for the Savior? He is able to bear you up. Is it true of you that you find yourself just so weighed down by the burden upon you, the afflictions that are placed upon your back, or the troubles that are perhaps in witnessing to a family member, or a work colleague, or some other individual? Grace is sufficient for you. It is enough. His grace is enough. He is able to give you the steadfastness that you need. He is able to equip you. He is able to deliver you. In yourself, you do not have enough strength to stand for Christ. Neither do I. We are a weak people. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Left to our own strength, we will fall. Samson, without the Lord, was as weak as other men. So too with you. Lean on your own arm of flesh and you will find that it fails. But just as Samson was made strong by the Lord, just as he was enabled to tear off the gates of the city or pull down the house of the Philistines or take the jawbone of the ass and slay the multitude, so the Lord is able to make you strong to stand and do exploits for Him. The Lord is able to deliver you, child of God, so that you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. Are you suffering for Him today? Are you finding the battle hard? It is hard at times. But look to your Savior. Look to the risen, exalted, victorious Christ who is sitting on the throne. He is the source of your strength. He is able to deliver you by empowering you with boldness and making you steadfast. Isaiah 40, verses 28 and 29 have lovely words in this theme. It says, "There hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to be revealed. And to them that have no might, He increaseth strength." He gives power to the faint. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He is able to deliver, to give the necessary strength to stand. We've thought together about this deliverance in the midst of suffering. It is not to remove us from suffering necessarily. It is rather to work for our good in the midst of it, and especially it is to strengthen and enable us to stand steadfastly in the furnace. Here is something that you need, child of God. Here is something that I need. Strengthening from the Lord. That leaves us with one final question. What are the Lord's means for giving us deliverance? We've thought about it. Here is something that you desperately need. Here is something that I desperately need. We're in the midst of a wicked world. There are troubles on every side. Here is something we need, strengthening from the Lord. How does the Lord give it? What are the means of this deliverance? What are the means of this deliverance? Verse 19 gives us two answers. Both of them go together, and both of them are vital. Paul says in verse 19 that these circumstances shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. That is the prayer of the Philippian church for him. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So firstly, the Lord delivers his suffering servants through the prayers of the saints. Paul was there that day on the front lines, facing conflict, in trouble, in bondage for the sake of the gospel. He was enduring hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But Paul was not alone in the battle. Certainly he was perhaps alone under house arrest, but he was not alone in the battle. Supporting him was an army of the Lord's people who were diligently praying for him. And he says here to this church that the Lord was answering their prayers for him by giving him this needed strength. You know, the Philippian church was very supportive of Paul. One of his reasons for writing this letter was because, well, they had sent a gift to him, and he was ready in part to thank them for that gift. But the thing that Paul desired the most from these people, it was not their money. It was their prayer. He needed the prayers of God's people. He coveted the prayer of the saints, because he knew this is the means of the Lord delivering, strengthening me. You know, there's similar emphasis if you turn back one page even to Ephesians chapter 6. You'll find similar emphasis there. In verses 14 through 17, Paul details something of the armor of God. But in verse 18, he adds, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Talking of prayer. And in verse 19, he makes his request, and for me. That is, and praying for me. Pray for me. Don't forget me, he says. What are they to pray? That utterance may be given unto me, and that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Writing to the Ephesian church there, also whilst in bondage, Paul's request was that they pray for him. Pray, he says, that I have boldness. Pray that I might be able to speak confidently for Christ. I could say in passing there, the church was not asked to pray that Paul would be removed from trouble. He didn't say to them, pray that the Lord has me released. No, he says, pray that I have boldness to stand faithful in the trial. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to pray that someone who's afflicted is released from trouble. Certainly not. I think of their brother Kenneth Bay, who was in trouble there in North Korea. And certainly many were praying that he would be released. A good prayer. I'll tell you an even better prayer. I'm not saying we don't pray together. Here's a better prayer. Lord, while that brother or sister is struggling, while they're in trouble, O Lord, bear them up to be a testimony. Make them a testimony in the midst of the fire. Give them confidence to stand faithful to thee. Give them a backbone so that they do not fall over. O Lord, give them strength. Paul asks that they pray for boldness. But the point here anyway is that Paul asks them for prayer. The prayer of the saints was necessary to him. Child of God, as you look to stand for Christ in the midst of suffering, you have great need of prayer. We have need of prayer, probably more than we ever realize. Obviously, you should be praying for yourself. You ought to be. But as well as that, you need the prayers of God's people. I know that there are some circumstances in your life that you can't share with others, and I understand that, certainly. But in the main, it's good. It's a good thing to share our burdens one with the other, that we might pray one for the other. It means, as much as possible, being open about our great needs. It means standing as a family and as an army regiment, but standing together closely, praying one for the other. It speaks of unity to us. Christ's people to be one in the place of prayer, meeting each other's needs as they intercede before the throne, one for the other. Child of God, are you praying for the other members of this congregation? They need your prayers. You need their prayers. Are you praying? Are you steadfastly praying for our missionaries? Paul was the missionary here. This church at Philippi was remembering him in prayer. Our missionaries need prayer. Are they supported by yours? Let us be a people of prayer, meeting the needs of one another as we come before the throne of this. Perhaps it's been the case that you have been lacking in the place of prayer. Perhaps it's been that this has been an area of failure in your life in days gone by. Well, praise the Lord, there is forgiveness through Christ. There is cleansing in His precious blood. He died even for the sin of prayerlessness. It's covered. Come again to Christ. Seek forgiveness through His name. And oh, through His help, resolve to stand in the place of prayer. Let us be a people of prayer. The Lord delivered Paul through the prayers of the saints. And then finally, Paul was also delivered through the supply of the Spirit. The Lord delivers His suffering servants through the supply of the Spirit. Paul says that these circumstances will turn for his salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Here is something that is vital for you. If you are going to be steadfast in the midst of suffering, you need the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You need the Spirit. We sometimes pray in the pulpit that the Lord would give us His Spirit to preach the Word. That's certainly true. We need the Spirit to preach. But the Spirit isn't just for preaching. The Lord gives His Spirit for Christian living, to make us stand for Christ and be Christ-like in the midst of a wicked world. We need the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the Spirit's title here. This is, we're talking about, this is the third person of the Trinity. He is at times called the Spirit of God, or perhaps called the Holy Spirit. But here in Philippians 1, He is called the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The use of Jesus Christ in the Spirit's title, that emphasizes a couple of things to us. First of all, it emphasizes that this is the very same Spirit by whom Jesus Christ was first able to suffer. Jesus Christ is God, obviously, and yet everything that Christ did when He walked upon this earth, He did by the power of the Spirit of God. That's the thrust of Acts 10, verse 38. It said that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Christ did good being anointed by the Spirit. Christ lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. All of His mighty deeds were performed in the power of the Holy Spirit. He suffered and died, offering Himself a sacrifice to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the very same Spirit who strengthens you, child of God, as you suffer for Christ. The same Spirit. The Spirit who was with Christ and working in Christ. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. But the title also emphasizes that the Spirit is given by Christ. He is the Spirit of Jesus Christ in the sense that He is the Spirit sent from Jesus Christ. Having risen from the dead, having ascended on high, Christ, seated in the seat of power, He sends forth His Spirit upon His people. He said in John 16, verse 7, "It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him." I will send the Spirit upon you. So, child of God, here is encouragement for you. Christ has promised you His Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit sent by by Jesus Christ, the Spirit flows by Jesus Christ, all who are saved can be equipped for the battle by the Spirit of God. But there is something important to remember with regard to that. Your deliverance, your strengthening in the time of affliction is given by means of the Holy Spirit. How important then that you walk in the Spirit. How vital it is that you are filled with the Spirit. How dangerous it is if you grieve or quench the Spirit. It is only as you live in the power of the Holy Ghost that you will be able to stand strong for Christ. Left to yourself, you cannot stand, but when the Lord gives you His Spirit, He makes you uncomfortable. You know, some charismatic circles, they totally abuse the teaching of the Spirit, you know, all sorts of nonsense theories, and so much so that at times we can be inclined to shy away from the topic. But there is such a thing as being filled with the Spirit, and you can have it, child of God. Did Christ not say in Luke 11, verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Here is a blessing for you. As you suffer for Christ, He gives the supply of the Spirit. Through these means, the prayers of the saints, and the supply of the Spirit, the Lord equips and the Lord delivers His suffering servants. Let me ask you, are you making use of these means? Are you remaining faithful in the place of prayer? Are you walking in the Spirit? If so, there is deliverance for you. The Lord delivers His suffering people. He delivers not by taking us out of our troubles, but in good to our souls. He delivers by answering the prayers of the saints. He delivers by supplying the Holy Spirit, so that His people, you and I who are saved, may be steadfast, immovable, courageous as lions. While the Lord makes every provision, while He gives increase of strength, while He supplies our need for the time of trouble, what reason have we? What excuse can we offer for not taking up our crosses daily and following after our Savior? May God bless the word to our souls.